Hello and welcome to the July 17th, 2016 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. This podcast is the weekly teaching from Emmaus Church in Buford, Georgia. To find out more about Emmaus Church, go to our website, emmausbible.com. Now, grab your Bible and get ready to take notes as Pastor Travis Steens preaches from John chapter 14, beginning with verse 7, in today's sermon titled, Doing Work.
This morning, we're going to continue on in our series through the Gospel of John. But first, I want to tell you a little bit something about myself. Something about me you may not know is I really like listening to podcasts. I love it. I cannot get enough of listening to podcasts. So anytime I'm in the car, I'm listening to podcasts. I don't even remember the last time I listened to the radio. I couldn't tell you what the current songs or artists or people like Christian, secular, doesn't matter. I don't know it because I don't listen to the radio ever. I'm always listening to podcasts. Up here at the office, if I'm doing stuff that doesn't require like a lot of my attention to be put on that, I'm going to be listening to podcasts. If I'm mowing the lawn, podcast. Doing housework, podcast. I'm always listening to podcasts, and I love it. I cannot get enough of it. But just to be clear, I don't want you to have the wrong idea of me. I'm not listening to anything educational. I'm not. It's not. It's not anything like you'd be like, oh, wow, he's really smart for listening to that. No, it's nothing like that. And it's nothing spiritual either. Like, I'm not listening to a bunch of sermons and theological podcasts. Maybe you think your pastors do that. I don't do that, all right? Just to be honest with you, I want to be clear with y'all. When I'm listening to podcasts, I'll lowball it here. Probably about 90% of the time when I'm listening to a podcast, that podcast is going to be about basketball. Specifically about the NBA and sometimes about college basketball. Like, I really, really enjoy listening to guys talk about the NBA. I love it. I cannot get enough of it. I'm going to tell you how bad this actually is. I actually subscribe, meaning I listen to every single episode of 5 NBA-only podcasts and 1 only college basketball podcast. And then on top of that, there's like 3 or 4 other ones that, depending on the episode, I'll listen to those too. That's how bad it is. I should be ashamed to admit that to you, but I'm not. I love it. I geek out on it, and I'm fine with that. I love this. I cannot get enough of listening to basketball podcasts. But that's not the only podcast I listen to. Just so you guys, I'm not only listening to that. I do love it, but that's not the only thing I listen to. There are some other ones that I listen to, and typically I have found a very specific type of podcast other than basketball that I like listening to, and they're podcasts that tell you a story. And I don't mean like a fictional story or like an audiobook. Those are great. Those are fine, but that's not really what I'm talking about. What I like about these storytelling podcasts that I want to know about an event or somebody's life, and I want you to do it in a way that kind of paints a picture, draws me right into where I'm like almost sitting there right there watching this whole thing play out. So I love podcasts that do that. Some of my favorites that do that are the Serial podcast. You guys listen to that. I love the Serial podcast. This American Life, love that. Radio Lab, love those episodes. Those are awesome. I love listening to those. But there's a new one that I found that just came out recently that I am just absolutely digging right now. I can't get enough of it. And you guys ever heard of the author Malcolm Gladwell? You guys heard of that guy? He's awesome. Love Malcolm Gladwell. Love reading his stuff. He's a brilliant, brilliant man. Well, he started this podcast recently called Revisionist History, and it is amazing. I can't encourage you enough to listen to it. It is so just awesome. It's amazing. I can't get enough of listening to this podcast. Like, he's only doing like 10 episodes at a time, and then he'll do more next year, I think. So I'm like kind of storing them up, like having so much self-control to not listen to them because I just want to knock them out all together because that's how good they are. So I love listening to it. And what he's doing with this podcast is he's going back in time. Maybe it's back several centuries, or maybe it's back a few decades or just a couple years. And he's looking at a singular event or the life of a person to try to figure out what went on in that person's life that maybe we either misunderstood or kind of misdiagnosed or there was something there that we should have learned and we didn't. He's looking back to see, well, what went on there? What can we gain from that? What insight can we gain from this event that happened that oftentimes is overlooked? So in some of these episodes, he has examined the life of a woman, a British painter, who had this incredible painting, and then another one right after that, and all of a sudden, she's doing these incredible things, and then just kind of falls off. She's not producing any more work, and he examines what went on there, the culture surrounding that time, and what led her to do that, to be so talented, and to just walk away from that. He also examined, I found this podcast absolutely fascinating. This episode was amazing. He examined how intelligence was gathered during the Vietnam War and how that intelligence was sent to those in charge and how different people with different views were interpreting those things differently, and that led to certain decisions about that war and really changed the course of that war. So he's looking at that. And then one episode that I listened to over the weekend, it was amazing. He actually examined the two careers of two NBA players. I mean, how awesome is that? My two favorite things coming together in one glorious episode. It was awesome. I loved every minute of listening to that podcast. It was amazing. I'm not going to bore you guys. I know most of y'all will be bored if I recounted every detail of that podcast, so I'm not going to do that for you. But essentially what he was looking at two careers of two NBA players, one all-time great, one of the best NBA players to ever play the game. But with that one player, he had a weakness in his game, something that he was not good at. And then he looked at this other NBA player who was very good in his own right, but wasn't as good as this other player. But that one area that other guy was terrible in, this other guy was amazing and one of the best all time. And he did it in such a way that was unnatural and a little weird and not normal, not viewed as that's not the way to do it. But he did it in such a way that he was so successful. So what he looks at is this guy that was terrible at doing this one thing copied the guy who was really good at it. He did it his way and found that his success rate was much better. He found that he was actually doing something really well that previously he was terrible at. But he was doing it in this weird, unnatural, unnormal kind of way, like that was looked at kind of like as down by other people, like that's not the right way to do it. What are you doing with that? So eventually he stopped doing it. He found that he was successful, but then he stopped doing it. So Gladwell in this episode tries to figure out, well, what went on there? What led to this one player doing something in such an unconventional way where he became successful at it and didn't care what anybody else said, didn't care that people were making fun of him or saying, well, that's not the right way to do it, that's the wrong way to do it. He didn't care about those people. What made one player do that and then another player try the same thing, find success in that same thing, and then stop doing it because it was so weird and perceived as weak or abnormal? What went on there to figure that out? So that's what Malcolm Gladwell is trying to do in this episode, is trying to examine what went on here to make those things happen. And what that episode ended up being about was really about motivations. That really was about motivation. See, that one player who excelled in that one area, his name is Rick Barry. What his motivations were in life, he was a complete perfectionist, still is. And he is so driven by being the best version of himself that he does not care what you think about the way he's doing things. If he's successful in doing it the way that he wants to do it, to be the best version of himself, he doesn't care if you make fun of him. He doesn't care what you say because he is successful and that's the way he wants to do it. That's what he is motivated by being the best version of himself, the best player of himself that he could possibly be. The other player, his name's Wilt Chamberlain, one of the all-time greats. He was more motivated by what people thought about him. By looking at people going, well, I'm trying this new thing, even though it works, people are starting to make fun of me, people are starting to laugh at me and say that's not the way you should do it. So he gave up and stopped doing it. He was motivated more by what people were viewing him as. He wanted to have a certain perception from people, and that's what was driving his decisions and his motivation. See, motivations are important. They drive our actions. They're important in shaping who we are today. Motivations are a big deal. So you have people like my wife who are so self-motivated and such perfectionists that they are going to work tirelessly to make sure that they achieve their level of perfection. And those of you that are like that out there, we can admit it. I'm fine admitting this. Your level of perfection is much greater than my level of perfection. So well done. You are better at life than I am. Congratulations. I get that. I'm fine admitting that. So there's people like that are just so highly motivated that they're going to be driven by perfection. And then you have people like myself, which instead of using the word lazy, I'm going to say that I'm less motivated. That'll make me feel better about myself. I am less motivated. I'm not going to be driven by perfection. You know, I'm going to try my best. I'm going to try my hardest. But if it's not perfect, I tried my best. That's all I can do. So I'm fine shifting my standards to fit the situation. That doesn't bother me one bit. My wife, that drives her crazy. I'm not fazed by that. That's fine with me. Say, my son, Zayden, I think he's going to be like me in this. He's 7 months old, and certain times his motivation level is just, it's not there. It's just not happening. So he's going to drive his mom crazy with this, and it's going to be so funny. An example, like he's 7 months old. He's not crawling yet, which is not a big deal. I'm not telling a story because I'm like concerned my son's not crawling. He'll crawl when he wants to. He'll get to where he wants to be. I'm not really worried about that. He'll do what he wants to. That's fine. But the thing that kind of concerns Kendra a little bit is that he's just not motivated at all. Like, he does not care. He is perfectly content just sitting there on the floor, just chilling. Like, it does not faze him. So one of the things he does, like, we'll set him on the floor. He's got these play mats with a bunch of toys, and he'll be playing with the toy. And one of the things he loves doing now is he loves, like, shaking the toy. And really what he's trying to do when he shakes his toys is hit it on something to make as much noise as he possibly can. It's really funny most of the time. Sometimes it's a bit much. But anyway, so he'll shake this toy, and then all of a sudden what he wants to do is he wants to let go of it, so it'll fly all across the room. So he's shaking the toy, shaking it, making as much noise, and it'll let go, and then it'll fly over to the other side of the room. or kind of, you know, he can't throw it very far. So it's not like, you know, launching halfway across the room. Like it just kind of goes a little bit out of his arm's reach. So what he does is he lets go of it and he sees that that toy is no longer near him. And sometimes if he really wants that toy, he'll start to reach for it. So he's sitting down and the toy's out there. He'll start like this. And I'll go like that a little bit. He'll start reaching for it. And then if he really wants that toy, sometimes he'll kind of like tip over a little bit or he'll get on his belly to try and reach a little bit more. But if it's still out of reach, he's kind of at an impasse. He can either try to shimmy his way towards that toy or kind of pull himself towards that toy to get his toy, which he has the ability to do that. He just doesn't want to. He doesn't care. If he can't reach it with his arm, he's fine, perfectly content, just moving on to something else. It does not faze him one bit. He's not like crying or fussing to get that toy. He's like, oh, I'll just turn over this way. Here's another toy. I'm going to play with that. He's just perfectly content, just chilling there all day long. It's hilarious. So he just has no motivation to go anywhere. He's fine just sitting where he is. It's not worth it to him to work harder to get that toy. He's not motivated to try and get that toy. He doesn't care. He's fine with not having it. See, motivations are important. The purpose behind us doing things, the purpose for our actions, the why we're doing stuff is important. It's a big deal. Motivations matter in our lives. They guide our decisions. They shape us into who we are going to be as a person. They're a big deal. And that's what we're going to look at today in regards to our relationship with Jesus. What is our motivation in following Jesus? So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to be hanging out in verses 7 through 14 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. If you don't have your Bibles, it's totally fine. We're going to have the verses on the screens behind me, or you can grab one of our Bibles over here on the cards. That's our gift to you. Take that with you. Take that home, and you use that as much as you want to, but you can have that. So as you're turning there, John chapter 14, I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of a background as to what's been going on. So in John chapter 14, we find ourselves in the midst of this conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. It's a long, ongoing conversation. It'll bring us all the way through John chapter 17. And this conversation is happening on the last night Jesus is on earth. So this is the last night he's on earth. This is just a few hours before he's about to be arrested, crucified, and put on a cross to put to death. Just a few hours before that happens. And he's hanging out with his disciples, he's talking with his disciples, and he's giving them a lot of encouragement, a lot of things. It's going to be an incredible time that we spend the next few weeks dissecting these chapters in John. And up until this point, Jesus has reminded his disciples, hey, by the way, guys, just so you know, remember, I've told you this, but I'm leaving. I'm about to go to the Father, but guess what? Hey, it's all right, because I'm going to be coming back for you. So he's told them that, he's reminded them about that truth. He's also reminded them, hey, if you want to come with me, if you want to go to the Father, if you want to get to the Father, you got to come through me. I am the only way to get to the Father. That's what we saw last week in John 14, 6. And that's where we pick up our discussion today. So John 14, starting in verse 7. Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Okay, so Jesus just said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He just said that. And then right as soon as he's done saying that, Philip, one of the disciples, goes, hey, Jesus, can you show us the Father? I want to see the Father. Can you show us the Father? Okay, Jesus just answered that question, bro. Like, what are you doing asking that? He just answered. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why are you asking that question? I don't know about you guys, but I grew up going to school, and I was always told by my teachers, no such thing as a dumb question. You guys ever been told that? No such thing as a dumb question? That's a lie. All right, there are such things as dumb questions. Here's some of the earliest proof right here in Scripture. That was a dumb question, Philip. Why are you asking that? Jesus just told you, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. You don't need to ask about that. So stop asking that question. So Jesus, thankfully, has much patience with his disciples. And I'm thankful for that because I want Jesus to have a lot of patience with me. So I'm grateful for that. He's better than me because I would not have patience with Philip right here. But anyways, here's Jesus' answer to him. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. All right, so Jesus reminds his disciples that he and the Father are one, that is actually the Father working through him. And he calls his disciples to believe in him, to have faith in him. And he does so based on his works. He's saying, at the very least, you should believe in me because you've seen all of these things I've done. He says, believe in me based on my works. That word works. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about that this morning. That word works refers to everything Jesus did in his life. So the miracles, the way he talked, what all the things that he did, that is what the word works refers to. It refers to the way he lived his life, but it also has a deeper meaning to it. And that's what we're going to spend some time talking about in a minute. All right, but let's go ahead and finish this up. Verses 12 through 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So Jesus says that those who believe in him will do his works, and even more so, he says they will do greater works than Jesus did. And then he ends this discussion by reminding his disciples the importance of prayer and the role that that has in living the life that Jesus has called us to live. So for us today, as we seek to understand this passage and what it means for us today, we're going to spend our time focusing on those last few verses, that 12 through 14, because I believe that's central to this discussion. I believe that shows us the main idea of what Jesus is trying to get across. And the main thing that he's saying here in this passage, what he's trying to remind his disciples, is our works are important. The way we live our lives is important. That's a big deal. But then we also see that there's a deeper side of that. There's a deeper side than just the way we live our lives, that deeper meaning behind our works that's equally important, if not more important. That's what Jesus is trying to get at. So if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian, you believe in Jesus, then as it says here, your life should be made up doing the works of Jesus. As verse 12 says, can we get that back on the screen? As verse 12 says, it says, whoever believes in me. Whoever believes in me. That word, whoever believes, that means all Christians. All Christians, whoever believes, are supposed to do the works of Jesus. Not just pastors, not just older, wiser, more veteran Christians, not just those Christians, those Christ followers who are just really supremely gifted, more gifted than everybody else. That's not just who Jesus' works are reserved for. It's everybody that believes. If I have faith in Jesus, I'm supposed to go and do the works of Jesus. So what are the works of Jesus? What are we supposed to be doing? What does this mean that it says, I'm supposed to do the works of Jesus? What does that mean for us? Well, if that word refers to everything he did, including the miracles, is that what it's talking about? Should I be doing miracles as a Christian? Like, should I be trying to feed 5,000 people with some fish and some loaves of bread? Should I be trying to walk on water? Should I be trying to raise people from the dead? Should I be doing miracles? And if I'm not doing miracles, am I still a Christian? Is that what it's talking about here? Or is it talking about the words that Jesus used? Should I just try and talk like Jesus? Should I just share Jesus' message over and over and over again? Should I try to talk and preach and act like Jesus? Is that what it means? Does it refer to Jesus' lifestyle, the way that he lived his life, like a life of simple means, traveling from town to town with a group of guys? Is that what I should be doing right now? Is that what this is talking about? Does it mean these things? Does it mean all of this? Or does it refer to something else? Well, I believe there are two things that we see in this passage that help us answer the question and give us insight into what the works of Jesus are for those of us that believe in him. So there's two things that we see in this passage. The first one is the purpose. First point that we see here is the purpose. As we said earlier here in this passage, when Jesus uses the word works, he's talking about everything that encompasses his life, everything that he's done, the way he's lived his life. That's what works refers to. But that word works also carries with it a deeper meaning. That word for works also carries with it this idea that there is some greater intent and purpose behind our works. They are not just mindless actions. They are being done for a specific reason. That's the word that's used here. So what is that reason? What's the purpose or intent for the works of Jesus? Well, let's look at verse 11 again, because I think we get a lot of insight into it from verse 11. It says here, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on the count of the works themselves. Jesus says, believe in me because of my works, because of the way I've lived my life, believe in me. So the purpose of Jesus' works, the reason he's doing that is to draw people to himself. The reason he's living the life that he's living, the reason he's done all these miracles and signs that we've seen in John so far, the reason he's done all of that is to point people to himself, to show people who he truly is, to reveal his identity as the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. That's why he's done all these things, to show people who he truly is. That's the purpose behind his works. So when Jesus says that his followers in verse 12 should do the works of Jesus, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about the purpose, the intent behind our works, the motivation for the lives that we live. So if we're going to do the works of Jesus, then our purpose is the same as Jesus's, meaning that the purpose behind our works, the motivation for why we live the lives that we do, for following Jesus, is to point people to him. It's to use our lives to point people to Jesus, to reveal more and more about who Jesus is. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 puts it this way. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." See, our lives should be lived out as light to a dark world. All of our actions, the motivation behind them, should be to point people to Jesus, to reveal who Jesus truly is, to point people to him as the only Savior this world has. That's what our lives should be lived out for. That's the overarching motivation for how we live our lives and why we obey and follow Jesus. And this is important because, as we've said, motivations matter. Motivations are a big deal. The reason why we do things matters. So what's your motivation in following Jesus? Why are you following him? Why are you following the commands in Scripture? What's your motivation for obeying Jesus? This is an extremely important question for us to ask ourselves, because depending on how we answer, it's going to reveal a lot about who we are and how we view God. It's going to tell us a lot about how we view ourselves and how we view God. So it's an important question we need to ask ourselves. See, we're in a culture right now that tells us that we can live our lives however we want to, right? Like, it's my life, I can do whatever I want to. The one caveat our culture gives is, as long as you're not hurting anybody, which can be defined in multiple ways, as long as you're not hurting anybody, you're fine. You can do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter because it's your life. You can do whatever as you please. As long as you don't hurt anybody, it's not, your life is not affecting anybody else. It's just you. That's fine. You don't have to worry about it. Consequence for anybody else, it's your life. You do whatever you want to do. That's fine. That's what our culture tells us. But for those of us that are believers in Jesus, Christian, you're out there, I want to tell you, the Bible does not give us that luxury to believe that lie. It doesn't allow us to believe that lie, because as we saw in Matthew 5, our works, our lives, the things that we do in this world have consequences. The way that we live our lives can either point people to Jesus, they can either be a light in this dark world and draw people into who Jesus is and show people the glory of who Jesus is and the good news of the gospel. Our lives can be used to do that, or they can be used to push people away from Jesus. Our actions matter. The way we live our lives matter. And to tap into more of that, we have to look deeper. We have to go to the heart level and see why we're living this life. What is our motivation? So that's why we ask ourselves, why am I following Jesus? So when it comes to following Jesus, what are you motivated by? Are you motivated out of fear? And not the good kind of fear that the Bible says we should fear the Lord. That's a good kind of fear. That's a fear out of reverence and respect to who God is, a fear that drives us towards God and not away from God. Now, when I say, are you motivated by fear? I'm talking about the bad kind of fear. Like, when I say, are you motivated to follow Jesus out of fear? It means like we follow Jesus because we're kind of scared of him. Like we follow God because we're scared of him. We don't want to be punished. We have this view of God in our lives that as we're living our lives, God is just waiting right around the corner. And as soon as we mess up, he pops out and goes, "Ha, I caught you. You messed up. You're terrible. You're never going to live up to anything. You're terrible. You're a terrible sinner. You're evil." That's how we view God. We view God as this evil, vengeful God that's always angry with us, that's always looking for ways to punish us. We think of him in terms of, you know, like evil little kid with his magnifying glass trying to burn ants in the sun. Like, that's how we view God. So we're motivated out of fear because we don't want to face his wrath. We don't want to face his punishment. And when we have this mindset of God, of him always looking at our failures, then all we're going to see in ourselves is our failures. So are you motivated out of fear? Are you motivated out of a people-pleasing mindset? Like, this is me right here all the way. You're motivated out of a people-pleasing mindset. Meaning, if we're motivated to follow Jesus in this way, it means that we're constantly thinking, if I just do enough good things, then God's going to be pleased with me. If I just do enough good things, if I just have perfect attendance at church, if I never miss a day reading my Bible, if I spend an hour in prayer every single day, if I'm always volunteering at church, like if I'm one of those people, and I know some of y'all are out there, because every time we have an event, I see the same names coming up over and over again. If you're one of those people that is always volunteering for something, always giving yourself away, maybe we're doing it for this reason. Thinking that if we just do enough good things, then God's going to look at us and be pleased with our lives. That somehow through our actions, we can gain some level of favor with God, that because of these things, he's going to look down at us and go, there's Travis, well done, my good and faithful servant. Like, that's what our mindset is. That's what we think. By doing these things, God's somehow going to be pleased with me. And in those moments when I do mess up, when I do fail in this mindset, if I'm viewing it from a people-pleasing mindset, that's my motivation. When I fail, when I mess up, we view God as being the disapproving father, looking at us constantly going, I'm disappointed in you. I can't believe you messed up again. You're never going to measure up to my standards. I am disappointed in you. That's how we view God. Or are you motivated by self-righteousness, meaning that you think you can follow every single command and that you think you can try to prevent all the temptation from coming in, so you surround yourself in this Jesus bubble meant to keep the world out and Jesus in, so that you're never tempted, that you're never going to stumble, that you're always going to be in this perfect little Jesus bubble world. We think that will he be able to achieve that by adding commands on top of what is already in Scripture? We see that God says, hey, do this. And we're like, yeah, I'm going to do that. But guess what, Jesus? I'm going to raise the bar. I see your standard. Yeah, I'm going to take it to the next level. This is how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to add some stuff on top of that to make sure that I'm being as perfect as I possibly can. And what that leads to is us judging everybody else around us that we feel isn't measuring up to our level of Christianity. See, these motivations are sinful. And they lead to an incorrect view of ourselves and an incorrect view of God. They are all legalistic in nature because deep down with these motivations, all we're driving for is this, that we believe that this motivation, this belief that my actions and my works and the way I live my life will somehow affect my standing with God. That somehow God will view me in a certain way based on what I do or what I don't do. It's legalism. Church, God is not out to get you. He's not. He's not a vengeful and angry God. He's not. He is a loving father that wants what is best for you. He is forever forgiving, forever gracious, forever kind, forever patient with his children. Don't let fear motivate you. Let the love of our good father motivate you. And we can't gain any favor from God based on our actions. Doesn't matter how many good things you do in this life, you're never going to gain any favor from God. Why is that? Why can't we gain any favor from God? The reason is because we already have it. For those of us that are in Christ, we already have all of his favor. We already have all of his approval. We already have all of his acceptance, all of his love. It's never going anywhere. It's never going to lessen. It's never going to be more. We already have all of it. And it's not based on anything that I do or you do. It's not based on any of that. All of that is based on what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. Because when we put our faith in Jesus, he is forever giving us his righteousness and perfection. We are always righteous in God's eyes. So in those moments when I do mess up, when I do fail and stumble, God isn't looking at me with disapproval. He's not looking at me going, Travis, I can't believe you messed up again. I'm so disappointed in you. He's not looking at me like that. When I mess up, when he looks at me, all he sees me as is as perfect and righteous, because Jesus' perfection has already covered up those failures in my life. He's already taken care of that. So don't let your desire to gain something you already have motivate you. Enjoy what Christ has done for you on the cross and let your desire to be more and more like him motivate you. Not because you'll gain something, but because you've already gained everything. And church, be careful putting extra commands on yourself outside of what Scripture gives us. Because to be honest with you, we're never going to be able to keep the sin out. That's not how this works. Because guess where the sin resides? It's in our hearts. The evil resides within us. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need a Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. That's why the law can never bring salvation. That's why we can never live so much of a perfect life to measure up to God's standards. We are evil at the core. That's why we need a Savior. So be careful with that mindset. We should make sure that our way of living is actually bringing us closer to God and not driving us further away from God. Because that pride and self-righteousness that leads us to judge everybody else around us and how they don't measure up to what our perceived level of Christianity is, that pride and self-righteousness is just as sinful and evil as the worldliness you judge everybody else for. Instead, let us set aside that self-righteousness and rest in the righteousness of Christ. Trust in him. Recognize that he might call me to live differently than you. He might put different things on my life that he doesn't put on yours, and that's okay. That's fine. We're allowed to be different in that. Trust him that when he does call you to step outside of that Christ bubble, that Jesus bubble that you've surrounded yourself in, trust him that he's actually going to continue to take care of you and guide you. Put more and more of your trust in him and less in yourself. See, motivations are important. The purpose behind our following Jesus, doing his works, is important. If we're motivated in the right way, that allows us to continue doing his works. But man, when we're motivated by this stuff, I don't know about you, but when I find myself being motivated by fear or trying to please God and earn his favor out of self-righteousness, man, I just get worn down. It's exhausting trying to live up to Jesus' standard. He's perfect, and I'm never going to be perfect. See, our motivations matter. It's a big deal. So are we living our lives with the ultimate desire to bring God glory and point people to Jesus? Is that our motivation? To let our light shine before others in this dark world? Is that the purpose you're striving to live out? Or are you motivated by something else? You're motivated out of fear or trying to earn favor from God or trying to be better than everybody else? And see, when we're properly motivated and we have the proper motivation to do the works of Jesus, man, that purpose, doing the works of Jesus, living like him, it becomes quite simple. See, when we're properly motivated, all we have to do the works of Jesus is just be like Jesus. Just be like Jesus. Imitate him. Follow him in every way. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 through 8 says this. I love this passage. It says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." So what Paul tells the Thessalonians here is that an entire region of the world was affected by their faith in Jesus. And why was it? Was it because the Thessalonians were so wonderful and amazing and so talented and gifted? That's not what he says. Is it because they were so rich and powerful and so influential that everybody just kind of fell in line behind them? No. He says that as you imitated Jesus, as they imitated Jesus, the word of the Lord went forth. People started to notice something different, and then they saw, man, there's something about those Thessalonians. Their faith went across regions to different areas, and everybody knew about the faith of the Ephesians or the Thessalonians. Why is that? Because they imitated Jesus in everything they did. They strive to be like Jesus. Do you want to do the works of Jesus? To live your life and have your actions point people to Jesus? Then just be like him. Look in scripture, examine scripture and see how Jesus lived, and then go and do that. Love those around you. Have compassion on people around you. Seek to serve and minister to those people in your life that are in need. Look to boldly and graciously share the gospel at all times, constantly pointing people to Jesus as the Savior of this world. Immerse yourselves in the word. Spend time in prayer. Be like Jesus. Imitate Jesus. Follow his example, and you will achieve this purpose. You will do the works of Jesus. So that's the first thing we see in doing the works of Jesus, is that the purpose matters. The motivation behind our lives matters. So we saw the purpose. The second thing we see in this passage is the power. We saw the purpose, now we see the power. Look again at verse 12. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." So not only are we supposed to go and do the works of Jesus, not only are we supposed to do that, but it actually says here that we are going to do greater works. Like Jesus says, you're going to do greater works than I did. Well, let's be careful when we define what that means. When Jesus says you're going to do greater works than I did, he's not talking about us. We're going to do more miraculous things than Jesus. Like Jesus fed 5,000 people. He's not like, well, you're going to go feed 50,000 people. Like, that's not what he's talking about. It doesn't mean that we're going to do more spectacular things than Jesus. It also doesn't mean that we're going to do things greater in number just because there's millions of Christians living on the earth, and back then there was only a handful. Like, that's not what he's talking about. It's not going to be greater in number. And it certainly doesn't mean that once Jesus leaves that we're going to be greater because he's somehow holding us back. And now that he's gone, we're going to reach our full potential. That's not what he's talking about either. When he says greater works, what he's talking about there, let's pull that back up, Matthew. Let's go back to verse 12. I want to show you guys the reason for the greater works. He says, "And greater works than these will he do And the reason he gives her is because I'm going to the Father. Because I am going to the Father. That's why the works will be greater. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship." Other translations might say craftsmanship or masterpiece. "We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So God has specifically and uniquely formed each and every one of us. And the reason he's done that, the reason he's created us and saved us is because he's created good works for us to go and do. Like he's already prepared them, meaning he's preordained the works that we are doing in our lives, the things that we will do and accomplish for him on this earth. God has already prepared those for us. He's already set them up for us to go and walk in them. So he's created us, he saved us, and then he sent us out to do his good works. And not only that, Philippians 2:13 says this, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So not only has God created works for us to do, he is the one accomplishing those works through us. He is the one working in and through us. It is by his power that we are doing things, not our power. It's not because we're so great and awesome. It's because Jesus is so great and awesome. And this is what he means by greater works. Our works are going to be greater because the power within us is going to be greater. That power from Jesus is going to be greater. As we said, in just a few hours, Jesus is going to be crucified. He's going to be killed on a cross. He's going to be buried in a tomb. But we know that it doesn't stop there because 3 days after that, Jesus is going to rise from the dead. He's going to conquer sin and death. He will be glorified by the Father. He will ascend back to heaven and assume his rightful seat of ultimate power over everything. That's what's going to happen here. And that is the power that we now have working within us. We have the power of the resurrected Jesus, the power that has brought Jesus back from the dead, the power that defeated sin and death, the power that has brought salvation to a broken world. That's the power within us, church. Romans 8:11 says this, "The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." So for those of us that have put our faith in Jesus, what this passage tells us is that we have that same power residing within us right now. We have the Holy Spirit who has brought Jesus back from the dead residing within us. That's the power that we have, the power that has given us life. That is the power that is within us. And why has the Lord done that? Why has the Lord given us power from the Holy Spirit, the same power that brought him back from the dead? Why has he given that to us? So that we can go and do his good works. So that we can go and live the life that he has called us to live. Meaning that when Jesus calls you to do something, yeah, it might be scary at times. It might be difficult. You might be really nervous and have some fear and some doubt and some trepidation going forward with that. But what this means is that when God has called us to do something, he has given us ultimate power to go and do those things. We can trust in that power. We can rest in that power, knowing that he is the one that is going to work through us to accomplish his will. But there's a problem. The problem is that we tend to forget this. We tend to neglect the power of Christ within us. We forget this and we start to think that we can start doing things on our own. That it's really by us that we're accomplishing all these things. And it's because we're so wonderful and amazing that we're doing this stuff. We start to buy into that lie. We start to think that it's better if we're in control, or that it's better that I'm in charge of running things around here. Like that's what we tend to believe when we neglect the power of Christ within us. Something that has proven true in my life, and it's been over and over again, and I really wish this wasn't the case, but from the moment I turned 16 and started driving on my own, I have had terrible luck with cars, like just terrible. It's just been awful, like one thing after another. If you've had something bad happen to you in a vehicle, I've probably had something similar happen to that effect as well. So I just want to give you a few examples about this. You guys can feel sorry for me. So one, I was in college, was driving my dad's truck, and I've had terrible luck with this truck, as you'll see. The next three stories tell you how bad it is. So I'm driving at my dad's truck. Well, my dad worked at a church. I was on staff at the church too as an intern. And this guy wanted to borrow my dad's truck that morning. So my dad got a ride with somebody else into the office. And he said, "Hey, when that guy returns my truck, I want you to drive it up to the office so I can have my truck." So I'm like, okay, no problem. My dad's truck is kind of funky. It's a big, old, ugly, nasty thing and had two gas tanks in it. And both of the gauges for those gas tanks were a little iffy if they worked or not. So the guy returned the truck back and he said, hey, the gauges are messing up, but I put gas in it, so you should be fine. I'm like, okay, cool, no problem. Happens all the time. And, you know, if one goes out, I got the other gas tank, no problem, not a big deal. So I start driving. I'm driving on this expressway. And then to get to my dad's office, I had to take this huge ramp around and curve down onto another expressway. So I'm doing that. I'm on my way. I'm about, you know, halfway there. I'm on this ramp, about halfway up the ramp, and all of a sudden, just stops. The truck just stops working. I'm like, ran out of gas. All right. I'm like, okay, no problem. I get it off to the side of the road. I'm like, I'll just flip it to the next tank and we'll be good to go. So I flip it to the next tank, try to start it up. Nothing. Completely out of gas. I was stranded there on top of this ramp trying to dodge cars so I didn't die on a ramp. That would be terrible. Well, the Everglades right there, gators trying to eat my body. So that would not have been fun for me. So I'm trying to avoid all that and trying to stay safe. And I'm just stranded there. I'm stuck. So I call my dad. I keep calling him. Finally, he answers. He's like, what is going on? Why do you keep calling me? I'm like, Dad, I'm stranded. I'm stuck. I don't have any gas in the truck. Like, that guy's a liar. He said he filled it up and now I'm stuck. What is going on here? So I'm stranded. He's like, son, I'm in a meeting. I'll be there as soon as I can. Well, like an hour passes, another hour passes. Finally, another guy on staff comes with the gas tank and saves me. I'm stranded there for a couple hours, not able to go anywhere. The car didn't have gas, so I could not drive it. Another thing that happened, like I said, I'm on staff at my dad's church and I'm an intern, which means I get all the we'll call them fun jobs. I get all the fun jobs. So this person in the church decided they wanted to donate some furniture to the church out of their storage unit down in downtown Fort Lauderdale. So, of course, I get the opportunity to go and do that. So my buddy and I, we get in my dad's truck. We go down to the storage unit. And because we don't want to make two trips, because it's just a pain to get down there and get back, even though it's like 30 minutes away, it's just not fun dealing with the traffic. So because my buddy and I aren't very bright, we're like, you know what? We're going to knock this out in one trip. We're going to load this thing up as much as it can possibly be. We'll leave whatever we can't fit and tell my dad that those things didn't exist. Doesn't matter. We're going to load this thing up, pack it up, we're going to strap it down, and we'll be fine. So we do that. We load this thing up. It is piled high, probably an unsafe amount of furniture in my dad's truck and just stuff everywhere. So we're driving, and I'm on this really busy expressway. It's about 4 o'clock, 4:15, so rush hour hasn't happened, but there's like a bunch of cars. But we're going the speed limit. I'm trying to drive as safe and responsible as possible. And all of a sudden, I'm driving along, and I hear this loud bang. And I started to lose control of the car. Like the wheel starts going like this, so I try to grip it, and I'm trying to pull this huge truck, this huge load over onto the shoulder. So I finally get it over. We stop. I get out, and I see it right away. The back tire completely blown to pieces. Like, it was just not, I couldn't even drive it even a little bit going slow to try and get back to where we were. Like, it just was not happening. I had to change the tire. Well, as you know, I've had issues with cars, so changing the tire is no big deal. I can knock that out no problem. I've done it way too many times. So I have to get my dad's jack, which is in the bottom of our huge pile of stuff, and it's a huge jack, and it's a big thing. We have my dad's truck is big, so we had to jack it up so high that, you know, it kind of tilts over to get these big tires off and on. So that means that now I have to unload all of the furniture. So we're on the side, the shoulder of this insanely busy highway down in South Florida in 95 degree heat, unloading all of the furniture that we already put on the truck just so I can change the tire, put that back on, load the jack and the old tire back into it, and then pile on that furniture again and finally get back to my dad's office. That took us about 2 hours to get done. So that was a lot of fun. I enjoyed that immensely. Another time, I'm on my way home, same truck, same issue. I had to take my dad's truck to college. I commuted about 40 minutes to go to classes down in Florida, and he warned me, and this is totally my fault. He gave me a heads up. He said, hey, Travis, just so you know, I'm having issues with the truck. It's been running hot, so if you see that temperature gauge start to creep up, just stop, let it rest for a little bit, give it like 20 minutes, and it should be fine. But you just got to keep an eye on it. And I'm like, okay, yeah, no problem. So I'm driving back home. Like I said, it's about 40 minutes away. So I'm driving back home, and I'm getting really close to the exit. And I wasn't really paying attention to the temperature gauge because I'm in college. I'm not a really smart guy. So I haven't really been paying attention. Finally, I'm getting close to home, and I start noticing that temperature gauge is creeping up towards the H, towards that red level, the unsafe level, not good. But I'm like so close to home, like, all right, I think I can make it. I'm going to try and push this and try and get there. I really think it's going to be fine. So I'm like a quarter mile away from the exit, and that temperature gauge has been right at the top for a few minutes now. I'm like, no, it's fine. I mean, as soon as I get off the expressway, I'll slow down. I can even stop. I'm only a couple miles away from home. It should be totally fine once I exit. So I'm about less than a quarter mile. I'm getting ready to exit. All of a sudden, I start seeing smoke come from the engine. Not a good sign, by the way, if you see that. I don't know much about cars, but I know that's an issue. See smoke coming from it, and all of a sudden the truck just dies, just completely dies. I have to kind of coast in off the exit and off to the side of the road into a turn lane. I come to find out that one of the gaskets had blown in the engine. So a blown engine, you're not going anywhere. Like, it's not like you can like get a jump and like, you know, fill it up with gas like I had before. Like, I'm not going anywhere. I can't change a tire. I can't change an engine on the side of the road. That's not going to happen. I'm stuck. I'm stranded there. So I call my dad. I'm like, Dad, I messed up. I blew your engine. Sorry, man. He was not happy about that. But anyways, so he's like, all right, you know what? Just call the tow truck. And you know, I called the tow truck and it was wonderful. They came right out. No, I'm just kidding. They didn't do that. I called the tow truck and they're like, hey, we're busy. We'll get to you when we can. Well, busy meant for them that they're going to come get me about 5 hours later. So it was about 9:30, 10 o'clock before that tow truck came and got me. So I'm stranded in my dad's truck a couple miles from home. I have to wait there for the car. I don't want anybody to steal my, not that anybody would steal this nasty thing. But anyway, my dad told me I had to stay with the truck. So I'm staying there with the truck. I just have to sit there in my dad's truck for hours. And this is not when I had a smartphone. Like, it's not like I could be playing games or going around doing Pokemon like the rest of the world is doing right now. Like, I can't be doing that. I am stuck in my dad's truck just waiting on this tow truck to come and get me, to come and rescue me. I was stranded. I was stuck. There was no way this car was moving. Another time, I was driving back from Gainesville. I went up to visit my buddy who went to the University of Florida. We went to a Gator game together. So Gainesville is about 4.5 hours away from where I lived down in Coral Springs. So I had an event at the church that I was working at the time. I was working at this church. We had an event later on in that day, but it got started around noon, like 12:30 noon. So I wanted to make sure that I was back in time for that. So I woke up early on Sunday morning and I start driving back from Gainesville. And I'm making great time. I'm not speeding, by the way. Okay, I'm a safe driver, somewhat. Don't let this fool you. So I'm driving the speed limit, of course, but I'm making great time because there's nobody on the Florida Turnpike at 7 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday. So I'm driving, I'm making great time, and I'm about an hour and a half away from my house. And I know I'm like looking at the clock. I'm like, man, I'm gonna make great time. I should be back by 11:30. No problem. I got this. No issue. I'm driving, like I said, about an hour and a half. All of a sudden, car shuts down. I have to pull it off to the side of the road. My tires are fine. I knew that the gas level was totally fine. There's no smoke coming anywhere. The engine wasn't running hot. Like, no issues whatsoever. Yeah, my alternator blew. Yeah, alternator was out. So once again, it's not like I can jump the car. Like, you know, I got jumper cables and all that kind of stuff because that's happened to me plenty of times. But I can't do that. Like, the alternator's blown. Like, I need a new alternator before the car is going to work. So guess what? I have to call another tow truck. He has to come an hour and a half to come get me, bring me an hour and a half back to my mechanics, and then I have to find a ride from my mechanics back to my house. So needless to say, instead of making it back to my house around 11:30 or noon, I got back like way later that afternoon. So that was a lot of fun. And these are just some of the stories. Like, I could tell you more and more, but because of time, I'm not going to do that to you. I have several more stories about my car issue. So more of the story is don't ride anywhere with me. If I say, hey, man, I'll give you a ride, just say, no, I'm good, man. I'm good. I'll meet you there or I'll drive. Like, don't let me drive you anywhere. So I've had plenty of issues. But all these times, these examples that I gave you, each and every one of those involved me being completely stranded with a car that didn't work, whether it was a bad tire or out of gas or no alternator, the engine completely blowing out. All these times I was stuck, I was stranded with the car unable to move. The car had no power, had no ability to get me to the next place. See, the thing about cars is they're great. It's wonderful. It's a huge blessing to have a car, right? It's awesome to be able to drive somewhere, to point A to point B, transport your family. Like, it's so much better than walking around, especially when it's so hot outside these days. Like, it's great to have a car that works. Well, the thing about cars is, if they're not able to transport you, if they're not able to move you around, they're really not good for anything, are they? Like despite what some people think, they don't make good lawn decorations, okay? They don't. That doesn't work like that. They also aren't really good for shelter. Like, you can't just stay in a car. Like, that's not good. That's not safe. You shouldn't be doing that. They're not really good. They don't provide you with anything other than transportation. And if the car is not transporting you from point A to point B, then it's really not good for anything. If it doesn't have the power to move, then it's not doing what it's created to do, and it's not going to do anything for you. See, the same is true for us when it comes to the power of Christ. It's just like a car can't operate without any gas, or without an engine, or without tires. We're not going to be able to operate to our true potential without the power of Christ within us. And that's why Jesus ends this discussion with a reminder about prayer. See, the power for a car to go comes from the gas, comes from the engine making it go. Without those things, the car has no power. As we've said, as I've shown you from my life history here, you can't go anywhere with a car that's broken down. It has no power. That's where the power comes from, is the gas and the engine. It's the same with us in our relationship with Jesus. The power for Christ, the power to live the life that he's called us to live, the power to go and do the works of Jesus comes from our prayer life. That is the power that fuels us to go and do the things that Jesus has called us to do. Let's look again at verses 13 through 14. Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. See, prayer is what connects us to Jesus. It keeps us working within his power, not trying to do things on our own. Prayer reminds us of my need for Jesus. Every time I go to God in prayer, I'm reminded that I am dependent upon him for everything, that he is the one in control and I am not, that I am the one that needs to trust in him for all things and not myself. It reminds me of my dependency. It reminds me that I can't do this life alone, that I need Jesus in me. Prayer is extremely important. If we're going to live the life Jesus has called us to live, prayer is a big deal. But look, let's be honest, man. When we get really busy in life, when things get hard or difficult or just really so crazy, what's typically the first thing that you let go of? It's prayer. It's your devotional life with Jesus. It's that time in the Word, the time with Jesus. I mean, at least it is for me. At least it is for me. And church, I'll be honest with you right now, at least that part is true right now in my life, because right now my life is crazy. My wife's at home with our two kids who are both under 7 months old. We got two babies at home, and it is absolutely nuts trying to keep and manage them. I don't know how my wife does it by herself. Praise the Lord for her, because I can't do that. But right now, she's trying to take care of two babies. So, like, you know, one needs change, and the other one needs change. One's crying, the other one starts crying. One needs attention, the other one is starved from attention, and they want your attention. The one takes a nap. Well, guess what? Once the one takes a nap, the other one's waking up from a nap and wants you to feed them. And it's just insane. It's nonstop the whole day. And then finally, once we get them to bed, well, now we got to clean up the house because it's a disaster. We got to clean and wash all the tens of thousands of bottles that we use every single day. We have to make all the bottles for the next day because you can't take the 5 minutes it takes to make a bottle while your kid's screaming there. We got to have them ready to go, pull it out of the fridge and pop it in their mouth. You got to have that ready to go. So you got to get all this stuff done. And then by the time we're all done with that, I'll be honest, church, I'm just exhausted. I don't have anything left. My wife doesn't have anything left. So it's easy for us to neglect these things that are important. It's easy for me to neglect taking, you know what, 30 minutes or an hour, 45 minutes, whatever the case is, to go spend some time reading the Word, spend some time in prayer. It's easy for me to become lazy in that because I let other things take over. I'm not fighting for that time as I need to. And that's exactly what we have to do. We have to fight for our time with Jesus. Because if we don't, if we're not spending time in prayer, if we're not spending time in the Word, we're neglecting the power within us. It's like us trying to drive a car with no engine or no gas. We're not going to go anywhere. We have to fight for that time. We have to make it a priority in our lives, spending time with Jesus. We have to fight for it. And when we do this, when we have that time, when we're connected with Jesus, we are more connected to his will for our lives. As he says here, we can ask him for things and we can trust that he is going to provide for us in every way. When we're connected with Jesus through prayer, we can have faith and trust in him, and that trust and faith seems to increase the more time we spend with him, right? It's easier to trust him. It's easier to have faith in him the more connected we are to him. Our desires shift more and more away from the things of this world and towards the things of Jesus. We actually desire and want to go out and do the works that he has set before us, to live the lives that he's called us to live. We desire that. And it helps us to remember and remind ourselves that he is always at work within us, that he is constantly making us more and more like him, that he will always accomplish his purposes, and that whatever he calls me to do, he's going to make sure that that happens. As Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. He will bring it to completion. So as we go about our lives, remember that Jesus has called us to live a specific way, that he has prepared good works for us to go and do. And that motivation to do those good works is to bring him glory and point people to who Jesus is. Remember that you're not alone in this. Jesus doesn't just save us and then send us out to figure things out on our own. No, he has given us the very power that brought him back from the dead to go and do the works that he has called us to do, to live the life that he's called us to live. And then through that power, he says that we will actually do greater works than he did. So when life gets difficult, in those moments of failure and struggle and doubt and just insane busyness, remember that we have a God who loves us so much. We have a God that loves us so much that he has sent his son to die on a cross for our sins, that he has saved us and forgiven us, and that he has given us this incredible blessing of prayer, that we can go to him at any point. We can talk to him about anything. We can bring all of our worries, all of our stress, all of our concerns to him, and that he actually wants us to do that. The God of this universe wants us to come to him with all the things going on in our lives. He loves that. In a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to enter into a time of communion. And this time is for those of us that believe in Jesus. It's time for us to reflect on his sacrifice, the things that he's accomplished for us on the cross, the salvation that he provides. It's time for us to maybe spend some time repenting. Maybe you need to examine yourself for a few moments and really ask yourself, why am I following Jesus? What's my motivation in following Jesus? Is it out of pride and self-righteousness and selfishness, legalistic mindset? Maybe you need to spend some time just praising Jesus, just lifting your hands in worship, just saying, Jesus, thank you for your salvation. Then as you're ready, you can go to the table on either side of the sanctuary here and take the bread representing his broken body on the cross and dip it in the blood, dip it in the cup representing his shed blood for you. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know we are so thrilled that you're here. We love that you're here. And I want you to know that this message of salvation that extends to you as well, that invitation to come to Jesus in faith extends to you. And you can put your faith in Jesus today and you can experience his salvation. You can experience being forgiven of all of your sins, past, present, and future. And you can begin to live the life that God has created you to live. If you'd like to do that, I encourage you to come talk to one of the pastors here. Go to our ministry team, which will be in the back ready to pray for you. Or if that's too much for you, I get that. You can just take out your Connect card and check off that box you'd like to surrender your life to Jesus. And we'll follow with you this week and answer any questions you might have. And if you're here, if you like prayer for any reason, you can go to our ministry team in the back and they would love the opportunity to pray for you. They'd love that. So I'm going to pray for us and we'll worship Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your salvation. Jesus, I thank you that you love a broken and wretched sinner like myself, Lord, that you have so much kindness and love and patience towards me. I don't deserve that. Jesus, I thank you for that. And I thank you of this miraculous truth, Lord, that when you do save us, that you actually want us to do your works, that you have created in us this purpose to live for you. That you allow us to partner with your work of the gospel. That is just amazing to me that you would do that with us. So thank you for that, Jesus. I pray that you give us much faith in you, that you give us much strength to go and do the works you've called us to do, Jesus, that we can rely on you every step of the way, constantly working and striving in your power and not our own. It's in your name we pray. Amen.